chapter 14, it's very common that you find when we go through verse by verse, that it's very common, even though 14 is long, it's common to do 14 and 15 together. But I'm not going to do that. Why be common? I'm going to do 14 all by itself. Because I think there, it's a story, really. And so you think, well, I read it. What are you going to get out of the story? There are a couple of things I think we can't pass over. Sounds very Jewish, doesn't it? We can't overlook. A couple of things we really want to stop on for a moment. So this might be short tonight. It's okay. You'll be fine. 2 Samuel chapter 14. Remember that Absalom murdered his brother for raping his sister. And went, Absalom then ran away to his grandfather's house outside of Israel to a foreign land. And that's where he's been now for 3 years. They have not heard from him because according, at least I have my health. According to the law, anyone who sheds blood, their blood can be shed by family members as well. So there's a legal right, really, to put this boy to death. So he runs away to his grandfather in a foreign country. He's David's son, the king's son, but he runs away and he's been gone about 3 years. And David missed him. And that's how we ended chapter 13. And you begin chapter 14 this way. Now Joab, remember the commander of the armies, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. You could see that the king missed his son. And Joab could see it. And so he sent to Tekoa, a city. Amos was from there, the prophet, coming up later on in the Old Testament. He sent to a city and he fetched from there a wise woman. Probably, and also Joab came from that area, and so probably he knew this lady. And he said, I need to do something here. I pray you, act like you're in mourning. I need you to come and do an acting job for me. She's a smart lady, wise lady, but I need you to do some acting for me. Put now on mourning apparel. That means like you've lost a loved one and you're in mourning. And anoint yourself not with oil. But be as a woman that has a long time mourned for the dead. I need you to act like you've lost a loved one. And go to the king and speak on this manner to him. And Joab put the words in her mouth. I need you to do me a favor. Don't dress very nice. Dress like you've lost a loved one. And I need you to go in the king and I've got something you need to tell him. A story. When the woman of Tekoa, verse 4, spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground, bowed down to him, and she said, "Help, O king." Your version of the Bible may say, "Save." Same idea. And the king said to her, I love King James language, don't you? What aileth thee? Simply, in American, that's, what's the matter? What's up? What's wrong? And she answered and said, I am indeed a widow woman. My husband is dead. And your handmaid had two sons. And they got into an argument together in the field. And there was none to separate them. They got into a fight. No one was there to separate them. But the one murdered the other one. He smote the other one and he slew him. He killed him. One of my two sons got into a fight and one of them murdered the other one. So now I'm a widow. Their father is dead. And now one of my sons is dead. The only living son is what's left. Behold, the whole family is risen against your handmaid. And they said, deliver him that smote his brother that we may kill him for the life of his brother whom he slew. And we will destroy the heir also. And so they shall quench my coal which is left and shall not leave to my husband neither name nor remainder upon the earth. Sad story, isn't it? My husband is dead, so all I have is my two boys. My boys got into an argument out in the field. No one was around to separate them from fighting. And the one hit the other one and murdered him. Now my family wants to, according to the law, they can put him to death. Blood for blood. Eye for eye. Tooth for tooth. Punishment needs to fit the crime. You murdered someone, you should be put to death. And the law says they can, and it needs to be a relative, and so my relatives want to kill him. But if they do that, the name will not continue. The family name will be dead because she's too old to have children now. And so the family name will be discontinued. Which was just a terrible thing. And the king said to the woman in verse 8, "You can go home. I'll give charge concerning you. It's fine. I'll take care of it. It'll be okay." And the woman of Tekoa, verse 9, said to the king, "My lord, O king, the iniquity be on me and on my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless. I know it's not your fault, but..." And the king said, "It's okay. Whosoever said anything to you, bring him to me. He shall not touch you anymore. Don't worry, I'll take care of it." Wasn't enough, though. She wouldn't let up. Then she said, "I pray thee, let the king remember the Lord thy God." Think about God, King David. "That you would not suffer the revengers of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son." She asked him, and he said, "I'll take care of it." She asked him again, she said, "Don't you worry about it, I'll take care of it." She said, "Now wait a minute, remember God. Don't let them destroy my son." She just won't quit. And so finally he says this, "As the Lord liveth." Now he makes a vow. He makes a decree. This now carves it in stone, metaphorically speaking, of course. "As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of thy son fall to the earth." As God lives, I'm giving you this word. My command is no one will touch this boy. And the woman said, "Let your handmaid, I pray thee, speak one word unto my lord the king." And he said, "Go ahead, say on, go ahead." And the woman said this, "Wherefore then have you thought such a thing against the people of God? Your son." See, the people, listen closely. They really like this Absalom character. They like him. He's a handsome kid. When he gets his hair cut, it weighs 5 pounds. Thick head of hair. Tall, handsome. They like him. What he did seems to be right according to the law. His brother raped a girl. So he turned around and murdered him. Well, see, the punishment didn't fit the crime exactly. David knows that. But the people don't see it that way. See, when people start to take sides and they start to really like people, you got a battle on your hands. Because all of a sudden, that person can do no wrong, even if he murders or she murders. Well, you got to understand, they're a nice for Absalom. And the people are saying, "Wait, you know what, king? Your anger is keeping this boy away from you, and we can see you miss him. And he's keeping that son, who everybody loves him, he's the favorite kid, keeping him away from Israel. Now, come on, let up. You were going to let up if it was really my boy. Why don't you let up if it's your own?" Well, she says, the woman said, verse 13, "Wherefore then hast thou thought such a thing against the people of God? For the king does speak this thing as one which is faulty, in that the king doth not fetch home again his banished." In other words, why would you do that for your kingdom, for your servants, for those who come to you for justice, but you won't do it yourself? That's a double standard. You're not practicing what you preach. You're not living what you are saying. You are wrong, king. "For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." Let me put that in American. Stuff happens. Hey, we're all going to die anyway. It's been years. When are you going to forgive and let this thing go? Everybody misses Absalom, not just you. The people love him. Do you understand what's going on? You may not know this. You'll see it in a moment. Everybody thinks Absalom's going to be the king when David's dead. They all expect Absalom to be king. That's how it works on the earth. People always pick the one they like. Notice how God calls you and me. And no one would vote for us for anything. Most likely to do nothing, maybe. No one would have chosen you. You, although you're very beautiful, you're very handsome, no one would have chosen you. But God did. The trouble is, Absalom is the favorite boy. I'm going to show you how that'll get you in trouble, but we won't do that till chapter 15. Normally we do them together, but I'm going to keep them separate. It's a commercial to see if I can get you to come back on a Friday. It's a trick. It's a trap. She says, hey, you're being a hypocrite. You would do that for me, but you won't even do it for yourself. What kind of king is this? We're all going to die anyway. You know, once water is spilt on the ground, you can't gather it back up. Now listen closely, because here comes something that you do not want to miss. Neither does God respect any person, yet does he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. That's one of the most powerful statements you read about God. He's not a respecter of persons, and God makes up ways to get those who are out in the darkness back in. God devises means that those who are banished, those who are guilty, can be brought back in and not be expelled away from Him. Isn't that nice? That means God is merciful. David, King David, think about God. God Himself makes ways that those can come to Him who really are guilty and should be ashamed, yet He makes ways that they are not expelled, but that they can come near. You know that God is merciful. Some of you tonight, you're doing things you shouldn't be doing, and you know it. You're going places you shouldn't go. Your feet are taking you there. You're putting things into your body that you know you shouldn't be putting there. Not only are they bad for you, but they're even illegal. You're banished. You're guilty. If you come back into the king's presence, you're in trouble. But God devises ways. Why? Because God is merciful. If you will repent, if you'll turn tonight, He has devised a way that you will not be banished or expelled from Him. Exodus 34. Let me read you verses 5 through 7. You can write this down. Exodus 34, 5 through 7. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. This is Moses. And the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord. Moses says, I want to see you. God says, you can't see me. You couldn't handle it. You'll die. You can see my afterburn. You can see my glow. So God sticks him in the cleft of a rock, and as God walks by, God puts his hand up, metaphorically speaking. So Moses sees nothing, and as God has passed, Moses sees the glow that is after God. His tail, if you will. He is so glorious. God says, you couldn't stand it. And this is what God says. Verse 6, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed this. This is what God says about himself. Ready? The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. This is what God has to say about himself. Keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Nobody's getting away with anything, God says. But I want you to know, I'll reveal myself to you. You can't see me. But I'll let you see the glow after I pass. And as God is passing, He proclaims, this is who I am, this is what I am. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's what God is all about. That's what our God is like. He's not mad like people picture Him. He's not waiting to get a hold of you and choke you to death when He can finally tell you how sick you've made Him and what a loser you are and all those things that everybody seems to want to preach. He loves you, but you will pay for your own sin if you do not come to Jesus Christ. Because it goes on to say, not only does He keep mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and He will by no means clear the guilty. If my sins aren't paid for by somebody else, they're going to have to be paid for by me. If your sins are not forgiven by you coming to Jesus Christ, then you will pay the price yourself. And I'd just like to suggest to you, you can't afford it. Deuteronomy 4:31. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers which He swore unto them. He is merciful. He will not leave you. Didn't Jesus say that? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Didn't God say that to His children? I will not leave. I'll chastise you. I'll send you to your room. Didn't He send them out of the country many times and make them go stand in the corner in Babylon? Or make them go stand in the corner when the enemies of Moab? Didn't He? Many? Yes, but He never left them. And I remember the psalm so clearly. When we were kicked out of our own land, the Jews said. We were by the rivers there in Babylon. We hung up our harps. We couldn't praise and worship. We were heartbroken because we couldn't go home. We could never go back to the land that we loved. We were taken captive, and by the rivers there, we hung up our harps. It was hard to praise. We were brokenhearted. But our captives started making fun of us. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. Sing. Oh, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And they said, how can we sing? How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? We've been fools. Did He ever leave us? No. He's right here in this strange land with us. He is merciful. This woman is reminding the king, you're not being merciful. You're supposed to be a man after God's own heart. And you were not showing mercy to your own son. How can you not show mercy to your own son and pretend to show mercy to the rest of the kingdom? God is merciful. There's an old hymn. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Do you remember the words? Calling, O sinner, come home. And that's God. He is merciful. Some of you are on the edge. I sent an email to some about a man who stood on a fence. And on one side was Jesus, and on one side was Satan. And he stood on the fence, and he watched some go to Jesus, and he watched some go to Satan. And after they were all kind of separated, the email goes on to say this. You'll read it, some of you, as you see it. Those who followed Jesus went off and were gone. Those who followed Satan went off and were gone. He was still standing on the fence. A few minutes later, all by himself, Satan walked back up and said, you've got to come with me. He goes, but I didn't pick one way or the other. And Satan said, doesn't matter. Those on the fence are mine. And that's the truth. You see, there is no middle of the road. We're all sinners. But you got to come home. You got to stop the garbage and you got to come home. There is safety. There is peace. And she says, God doesn't respect any person. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, whether you're young or old, whether you've got a high IQ or no IQ, whether you're really gifted and talented, whether you can't do anything. God is no respecter of persons. He loves all. And he devises means that his banished be not expelled from him. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9. If you turn again to the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful. He will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. He will not turn away his face if you will turn and come to him. He will not send you away. Jesus, later on in the New Testament, is going to tell you, anyone who comes to me, I will in no way turn away. You come to Jesus and you are welcomed with open arms. But you have to come to Jesus. You can't stand on the fence. Psalm 103, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. You're not going to run him dry. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He loves you. Psalm 116, verses 5 and 6. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he helped me, the psalmist says. Hebrews 8, 11 and 12. In the days that we're talking about here in Hebrews, they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. There's coming a time when all will know the Lord. From the least to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You come to Jesus Christ, and he will not remember your sins. Ever. They will never, ever be mentioned to you, ever from that point again. He will not remember them anymore. But you must come to Jesus, and it must be real. Just a little reminder to King David. God devises means that his banished be not expelled from him. God has devised a way that you and I, who were banished from the presence of the King, of the King of Kings, of God himself, God devised a way. He became flesh. He became a man. He was born in a stable area in a little bitty city in Bethlehem. No one would have chosen it. As a matter of fact, not a lot of amazing, rich, and famous people showed up to see him. The angels broadcast it out into the fields outside of Bethlehem there, and shepherds, which in those days was one of the worst jobs you could get. Shepherds were watching over their flocks, and the angel said unto you, peace, goodwill toward men. And the shepherds said, let's go see. And the shepherds went to see the king that was born. God is merciful. He devised the plan. Jesus was born fully God and fully man. And he walked on this earth and was called names his whole life. His life wasn't easy. I know sometimes you think yours isn't easy, but I don't really think we've got anything to compare with the life that God lived on this earth. How he was treated, what he was called, how he had to grow up. How when he went into public ministry, what they said about it, how they treated him, how many people hated him for no cause. And did he ever stop and complain? Not once, not ever. And he went to the cross so that you and I could have life. Now, are you playing with that? He was sincere when he went to the cross. And he shed his blood for all of us, for the sins of the world. Many will not come to Jesus Christ. But it's not because he's not available. It's because they aren't interested. If the Holy Spirit touches your heart at all, you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. And you want to stop playing. You want to come all the way in, get away from the fence. And so she says to David, God devises ways that his banished be not expelled from him. A powerful lesson you learn about God. Don't forget this lesson. He is merciful. You come to him in Jesus Christ, he will remember your sins no more. He is long-suffering, meaning he continues to put up with. But you know, when we say that, we have an American attitude toward that. Wives and husbands and children and parents. It's like, well, God says I should be long-suffering. I need to put up with you. That is a heart that is in trouble. That is not the heart of God. When God says he's long-suffering and he puts up with us, he does it because he loves us. He will wait and wait and wait on you because he loves you. Not, you're making me sick, but I'm going to do this. I'm long-suffering and I'll get through this, but boy, if I could get my hands on you. And that's why marriages don't work today. Because that's the attitude of true born-again believers. I'm putting up with you. Don't push it. And we're going, the marriages are falling apart. Why? They don't have hearts. They don't have hearts for God. They don't have the heart of the Lord. But David, you know better than that. You're a man after God's own heart. You know what your God is all about. You've written it in the Psalms. You've forgotten to be merciful. Why? Because of the sin in his life. What happens is David has now become bitter. He has now become justifiably bitter. I'm mad at you. You murdered my other son. Now, I love you, but I just can't ever. Have you heard somebody say that? Well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'll never get over such and such and this and that. I'll never. Well, Christians should never say never and never say always. You always do that. No, because if I always did that, I'd be perfect. I don't always do anything. You never. Well, don't say never, because now you've probably, if I ever did it once, then it's not never no more. We have to be careful how we talk. Look at this. Now, therefore, she says, because I'm reminding you about God, and we've just learned a powerful lesson about God. Because of that, I come to speak to you of this thing unto my Lord the King. It is because the people have made me afraid. And thy handmaid said, I will now speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid. For the king will hear to deliver his handmaid out of the hand of the man that would destroy me and my son together out of the inheritance of God. You see what's going on? She's sort of lightly tricking him into something. But she gives us a powerful lesson about God. Now, all of a sudden, she says, and your handmaid said, the word of my Lord the King shall be now comfortable. For as an angel of God, so is my Lord the King, to discern good and bad. Therefore, the Lord thy God will be with you. I know God will hear you, and I know if you're thinking straight, you'll do what's pleasing in the sight of God. Then the king said to the woman, something about this sounds like Joab. See that? I paraphrase. Let me read it. The king answered and said to the woman, now tell me the truth, I pray you. This thing that I ask you. The woman said, go ahead, speak. And he said, is this the hand of Joab? I know Joab liked Absalom a lot. And Joab's around me a lot and we talk. And this sounds like a setup to me. Now that you're telling me, now that all this is coming out, is Joab behind this? And the woman answered and said, as your soul lives, my lord the king, none can turn to the right or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. For your servant Joab, he asked me to do this. She wasn't going to lie. She said, yeah, you figured it out. Yes, it was Joab. And he put all these words in the mouth of your handmaid. He told me what to say. to fetch about this form of speech hath your servant Joab done this thing, and my Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know all things that are in the earth. She goes, I don't know how you figured it out, but yes, it was Joab. These are the very things he told me to say. And the king said to Joab, you can imagine standing there, this whole scenario is going on. Joab is over there as the commander-in-chief of the armed forces. And the king looks at Joab and goes, he might have been nervous. Behold now, he said to Joab, I've done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom home. Joab was relieved. As you can see, he fell to the ground on his face, he bowed himself, and he thanked the king. And Joab said, today your servant knows that I have found grace in your sight. See, the king could have killed him. O king, in that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur. That's, remember where Absalom was staying. Brought Absalom to Jerusalem. Now, after being reminded how God makes ways that those who are banished can be near Him, after being reminded that Jesus died so that you and I could come to the Father, after being reminded that David himself getting a memory of the fact that God is so merciful and so good, what should David do? Do the same thing that God has done. Shouldn't David now do as the Lord his God would have him do, as God himself would do? Sure. Forgive him. Take him on back in. Well, he says, bring him on home. And the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. In other words, yes, he can come to Jerusalem, but I refuse to see him. He can go home, he can visit his family and see all his brothers and everything. That'll be great, but I, the king, refuse to see him. The one who is just, the one who is righteous, the one who is a man after God's own heart, the one who represents all that Israel is about, says, yeah, he can come home because that's the right thing to do, but I refuse to see him. I'll never let him see my face and I won't see his. So Absalom returned to his own house and did not see the king's face. So he's been gone 3 years. He comes home, but he's not allowed to see King David. He's going to stay home another 2 years and not see his own father. But verse 25 reminds us, now Absalom was a handsome dude. Everybody liked the guy. Everybody. You know, he murdered his brother. But people really thought, well, look, his brother deserved it. I mean, he raped his own sister. That's sick. Why is David treating him this way? Well, see, in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. Now, that doesn't mean he was effeminate. What it means, he was so handsome that everybody just loved the guy. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. Handsome dude, tall, strong. And when he cut his hair, for it was at every year's end that he cut his hair, once a year, because the hair was heavy, that's why he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head 200 shekels after the king's weight. He would cut his hair once a year, and at the end of every year, his hair weighed around 5 pounds as he put it on the scale. And unto Absalom, there were born 3 sons, 1 daughter. Now, he loved his sister so much, he named his daughter after his sister, named her Tamar. She was a woman of fair countenance. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, and did not see the king's face. 2 years, after being 3 years gone, now 2 years, we're talking 5 years, David has refused now to speak to or to even look at Absalom. Now, do you call that forgiveness? Well, no, because it's David. But when you treat each other that way, you fully expect it to be called forgiveness, don't you? When you forgive somebody, then it's gone. You understand that? Didn't God say, forgiving the iniquity and remembering no more? What has He told you and I to do? You do the same. Okay. If you don't, He said, you haven't forgiven at all. David, you are misrepresenting what God is like. This is not what God is like. If God says you're forgiven, He's not now mad at you for the next 2 years. Who are you holding something against? Although they're forgiven and you're praying and worshiping God, oh, God is so good, isn't He great? Yet you have not forgiven someone and you mistreat them and you do it in subtle ways so that they'll know it. But if they ever complain, no one around, what are you talking about? What's the matter with her? What's the matter with him? But it's subtle, and there it is. And subtle or not subtle, God told me nobody gets by with nothing. Nothing. No matter how long you've been saved, no matter how holy you have a view of yourself, we have to forgive. And if it's not all, it's none. If you're on that fence, you're not belonging to Jesus. Have you forgiven from your heart, just as Jesus says in this pattern for prayer, forgive us our trespasses, our debts, as we forgive those who have trespassed against or are debtors against us. For if you do not forgive from your heart, doesn't Jesus go on to say your heavenly Father will not forgive you? In other words, it's got to be all or it's nothing. Now, David is misrepresenting this, and David is going to create, listen closely, because you may see why it's going this way in your life. David is now going to create his own troubles by not forgiving from his heart wholeheartedly, all gone. Now look, he hasn't seen his son in 5 years. And Absalom, after Absalom dwelt 2 full years, he sent for Joab to have sent him to the king. But Joab would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, Joab refused to go. So verse 30 says, he said to his servants, go to Joab's field. He has barley there, and set it on fire. I'm trying to get his attention here and he won't come and talk to me. Go set his barley on fire. Let's destroy his crops. Got this feeling if we do that, he'll come right on over and want to talk. And Absalom's servant set the field on fire. And Joab got up and came straight to Absalom and said to him, why'd you set my fields on fire? Well, Absalom said, look, I've been asking you to come and visit so that I could send a message to the king. I can't go in there myself. I'm not allowed. And I wanted to say this to the king. How come I have come from Geshur? Why did you bring me back here? It had been good for me to have stayed there. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, if I have not been forgiven, then put me to death, and let's get this thing over with. Smart. Joab, I can't go see my dad. I'm not allowed. Would you go tell him something for it? I can't even get you to talk to me. He sets his field on fire. What'd you do that for? I just need a message to go to the king. I figured this might bring you on out. Now, go to the king and say, look, let me come in your presence and put me to death if I'm not forgiven. This is foolish. Why did I even come back to this country? If I'm banished, then I'm banished. That should be the same way with every one of us. If you have not forgiven, then why even pretend? Why take communion? Why pray? Why do any of those things? Because they are not real and they don't work and they are unacceptable to God. He said, I can't accept that. It's got to be all forgiveness or nothing at all. Somebody told me men can do that because they're stupid. Because they can't remember anything. Most men can't remember. What color are your socks? Socks. Do I even have socks on? Don't look down. What color are they? I don't know. And then you ask the woman, what color are your husband's socks? Well, they're pink and they have these little things on them. There's three lines in them. There's this hole right over here. Are you sure? Got to be. It's the only ones that are clean for him. Somebody told me that once. Men forgive because they are unintelligent. Women can't forgive because they're so emotional. Baloney. With a capital B, and that rhymes with P, and that stands for pool. That's wrong. Men have to forgive, intelligent or not. And women have to forgive, emotional or not. That's you and me.
What are you going to do if you keep carrying this on? Husbands and wives, I'll tell you what you're going to do. It is going to grow so bitter, you won't be able to stand it there. It'll always be their fault, always. Don't you worry about that. You'll be free. Really, you're miserable, and your prayers are going unanswered because God said that. And your walk is not what it really is. It's just a fake thing that's getting worse as it goes because God said you got to forgive. Children and parents, you go ahead, keep fighting with each other and think that nothing's going on. What's happening is the bitterness and the anger and the frustration and the ugliness is going to grow to a point to where you will not be able to stamp it out. It's going to overpower you and destroy. That's what will happen. And we get to the point where Absalom says, look, just kill me. Because it's stupid to say I'm forgiven and then you won't even see my face. If there's sin in me and it's not been dealt with, then kill me. So, what happens? So Joab goes to the king and he told him when he called for Absalom. He told the king. And so the king called for Absalom and bowed himself on his face before the ground and the king kissed Absalom. That was the symbol that it is all well. The trouble is the king was lying. The king still hadn't forgiven. David, of all people, should know better. After Bathsheba, after that whole murder issue with Uriah, David was forgiven how quickly? Instantly. Did God hold it against him? No. Was God merciful to him and did he bless him? Yes, God forgot it, wiped it clean in faith. David trusting in the living God, he was instantly forgiven. Has David done that in return? No. What's going to happen? This bitterness is going to grow. Absalom's going to take over the kingdom and try to murder his own father. And David, listen, is going to cause it by his lack of forgiveness. But he still wants it to look right, so he kisses his son. That's the sign from the king that everything is fine. Don't do that with each other. Forgive. Just do it. Let me give you some scriptures. I have written in my notes here, David kisses Absalom after he's been gone 5 years because someone came and told him, you better do this. It's just wrong what you're doing. It wasn't a heart. Just like a lot of times people say, yeah, I forgive you. But they don't mean it. They're just doing that because they're supposed to. That's the worst thing you can do anytime, anywhere. It's too little, too late, is what you're going to see. David knows better. And it's too little, too late. Absalom is going to become bitter over this. He knows how he's being treated. He sees that it's not good. And everybody's going to go, David likes you. Absalom knows better. See, the thing is, we can't fool everybody. The person that you are not forgiving knows it. You're showing it to them. You are communicating it to them constantly. And I notice it's funny, if they say anything, everybody else can go, what's his problem? What's her problem? What's wrong with them? You know what you're doing. The children of wisdom, Jesus says, talking about the worldly wisdom, they're wise in their own conceits. They know how to play the game. Isn't that true about us? We know how to play it. We know how to work it. But that's not what we're all about. In the book of 1 Corinthians, there's a man who's having sex with his father's wife, and he refuses to quit it. What do? They put him out of the church. They went to him to correct him. He wouldn't listen. One went privately. Witnesses came. They brought it before the church. He wasn't interested. They put him out of the church. In 2 Corinthians, it looks like the same man is sorry and repented. And look what we read. Listen closely. 2 Corinthians 2:6. Now, contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him. Listen closely. Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. What will happen if someone says to you, I'm really sorry. I'm sorry, please forgive me. You go, yeah, okay, fine, you're forgiven. But it's not real. What's going to happen? They're not going to be able to deal with it. They're going to know it's not real. And what's going to happen? There's going to be tension. There's going to be bitterness. You're headed for trouble. And you're building that trouble yourself. I'm building it myself. We need to stop it. There needs to come a time when we stop it. This guy's going to be swallowed up in overmuch sorrow. What's he going to do? He could probably attack the church. Who knows? He might come in with a gun someday and blow the whole place away. You're building things that shouldn't be built. And then you look at that person and say, that guy's really weird. He's got a problem. Maybe you yourself developed that problem. Maybe you yourself helped that bitterness to grow by not freely forgiving from your heart. How does God forgive? John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God forgives and wants to do all that He can to get you into the kingdom. Jesus didn't come to destroy or condemn. He came so that you could have life. How does God forgive? Freely and completely. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What was it that He... What did He do for me? He forgave me. According to His mercy, He forgave me. Freely. He is not now going to look at me and say, I don't even want to look at you. Yeah, you're forgiven, but get out of my sight. That's not God. He says, I want you close to me. I love you. You come with me. I'm filthy. You come on. We'll wash you clean. You come to me. Ephesians 1:6-7. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us, Jesus has made us, acceptable, or God has made us acceptable in the Beloved, which is Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. How does God forgive? He forgives. It's all on His side. Every bit of it is on His side. He came, got me. He suffered me for me. He died and rose again that I might have life. It wasn't now He's happy with me. It was He gave because of grace. That's how God forgives. Romans 4:6-7. Even as David also described the blessedness of man, unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying this, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Oh, how happy is the man or woman who God has forgiven. If God has forgiven you, you are forgiven. When the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. There's none of this little bit of, well, I don't know, man, I don't like your attitude. No, you're completely forgiven. Are you turning around now and giving the same free forgiveness to others? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All. How does God forgive? Freely? Of His own grace? Of His own mercy, nothing dependent on you and me. How should we forgive? Listen to Ephesians 4:32. Listen closely now. It ought to change my life. It ought to change yours. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. How did He forgive me? Freely. His grace. Unmerited favor. How should I forgive you? How should you forgive one another? Freely. Just exactly as God has forgiven you. Did David do that? No. Would you like to see an outstanding example of creating your own nightmare? Go ahead and keep living in the unforgiveness. And you will create destruction and bitterness and hate, and it's going to blow up. And when it blows up, it's usually right in your face when it does. You'll see that from King David. Does God love him? Yes. Is he forgiven? Yes. But he's forgetting to turn around and give that same forgiveness to others. Are there any in this room or in this world who have hurt you? You forgive them. If God has forgiven you freely, you forgive others from your heart. Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7? I say unto you, Jesus says, I don't say 7. I say 70 times 7. You forgive from your heart everything and every time. You remember God is merciful. You saw it there. And so you be merciful. And you remember God has forgiven you freely. And you turn and now forgive. There should be nothing in your heart that doesn't belong when you leave this room tonight. It doesn't take some sort of amazing vigil or some sort of ridiculous aerobics. What it takes is a heart that comes to Jesus Christ, broken at the cross, and saying, I don't want to carry. I don't want to carry anything. Don't let bitterness in. Because when it is rooted out, it's going to take a lot of stuff with it, and it's going to rip. Have you ever pulled out huge weeds? Once they've been in for a while, you notice how you pull it up, and it brings a lot of ground with it. You let that grow in your own heart, and it's going to be rooted out. It's going to be. But you'll see how painful it can be when it has to be ripped out and a lot of ground comes with it. Now's the time to forgive. I didn't say that you weren't mistreated. I didn't say that you don't have a right to be angry. You probably have a right. David had a right to say, you murdered my son. But the truth is, when forgiveness is given, it must be real. It must be all the way. It must be just like God. You learned a lot in chapter 14 about God. Read it when you get some time. Think about these things. And let's bow our heads. And if you can think of anybody right now, it might be your parents. It might be your children. It might be your wife. It might be your husband. It might be someone you work with. Someone you're sitting next to in church. It might be somebody that cut you off on the freeway just this week. And for some reason you're still angry. And you know what? I think God is saying, let's freely you have received, freely give. Let it go. It will only destroy your own life. Can you have eternal life and still make yourself miserable down here? Certainly you can. We do it on a daily basis. Is that what God wants for me? No, He came to give me life. Life abundantly. But I need to walk in Him and I need to listen to Him. Let's bow our heads together.